the Feast of Israel, lesson four, which is unleavened bread and first fruits. As you remember, we did unleavened bread last week and we didn't really get finished first fruits, so we'll try to finish first fruits this morning. If for some reason we get through, which I don't know if we will, I want to, because first fruits deals with resurrection and we really need to talk about that. Then there's, went ahead and gave you the next one, which is the yearly feast number five, which is the Feast of Pentecost. That's the one that's the mystery in the Old Testament in a sense, and it dealt with a harvest, but the bottom line, it's the beginning of the church, and we'll see how that ties together. So I've given you both of the handouts there. If you want to turn to Leviticus 23, you can. We're going to be looking. I'll just give a real brief review about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then we'll get right into first fruits and talk through that, because first fruits, of course, is resurrection, and we just got started on it. So let's pray, and then we'll go into that. If you have questions, comments, input, stop me as we go through this, because we want to talk about it. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for our class. Thanks for the time that we have. Most of all, Lord, we thank you again for Jesus, that you have given to us eternal life as a gift, not by our works or righteousness, not by any of that, but simply by faith alone in Christ alone. We thank you, Lord, for that. We just ask you, Lord, that as we study this morning, that we think about the different feasts, that you would teach us, you would help us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Lord, thank you for the Bible, how perfect it is. And Lord, especially as we think about the whole idea of unleavened bread and then first fruits and Pentecost and Passover and all of the different things that you've shown us. Lord, most of all, thank you for Jesus. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We know we said in the Old Testament, go ahead, Don, if anybody else needs it, let him just holler and he'll get it to you. But anybody else need four or five? Somebody, what do you need, five or four? Five. Okay, anybody else needs, there's some fives right there. When we talk about the Old Testament, and a lot of people say, oh, I don't want to study the Old Testament because it doesn't even interest us. In fact, there's a person I know who's a pastor of a church that says, we don't study the Old Testament because we're the church, we're the body of Christ. Old Testament has nothing for us. We really need only to study the epistles of Paul and the New Testament letters. That's primarily what they say. The Bible says almost the opposite. The Bible says the Old Testament was written for us for our instruction. So you should study the whole thing. When we look in the Old Testament, we see some great things, and the Old Testament really is a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. You remember that we said that the Old Testament is looking forward to the coming Messiah, and when we think about things like the priesthood and the feast days and the sacrifices and and all of the tabernacle, all of those are just foreshadows of Jesus Christ. What we've been doing is looking at the different feast days, and we're seeing their foreshadows of Christ. And what we did is we started with this. We started with the weekly feast, which was the Sabbath, which was the idea of you rest and you rest and you worship. Then we looked at the Feast of New Moon, which was one or two days that they celebrated every month. And so basically once a month they stopped and thought about their God. And then we started in Leviticus chapter 23, where there are seven yearly feasts that you do every year that reminded them. Basically it reminded them what God has done, but they were really foreshadows of Christ. The one that we looked at was Passover. It was on the 14th day of the first month in the evening. It was the Lord's Passover. It took them back to Egypt when they did the Passover lamb. And by faith in the blood of the Passover lamb, they were delivered from bondage of Egypt. What we realize is that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. He died on Passover, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. When we put our faith in Christ, we are delivered from the bondage of sin. He is our Savior, and it's a great picture. And we saw the whole idea of Passover. Then, if you remember, after Passover, there's another feast called Unleavened Bread. It begins on the 15th and goes through the 22nd. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the idea of unleavened is a picture of no sin. That's what unleavened is. And so it was a foreshadow of basically saying you need to live a life with no sin. It also is a foreshadow of Jesus Christ, who was the sinless Lamb of God. And so here's Jesus as the Lamb of God who dies on the cross and pays for sin. That's Passover and 15th for 23rd. You need anything else? If I can help you, just let me know. Will somebody tell him to sit down? Well, he's thank you. Thank you, Don, for coming. It's Chip's fault. I can't remember where I was. But anyway, it doesn't matter. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread is sinlessness, and it's not only a foreshadow of, it was a foreshadow of our Savior Jesus Christ, but it's really supposed to be a life lived sinlessly for us, meaning living a positive Christian life and a righteous life. So we come to Jesus Christ as the Passover lamb on the 14th day, basically, and then the 15th through 21st is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, sinlessness. Now, there's another feast involved in there, and this is where we want to take up, and I think on your handout, let me just see, you should be on the page that at the top of the page says Feast of First Fruits. It's the third page back. We've gotten everything else to there. I think we actually started this page, did we not? Or did we? Did anybody know? We did. Okay. Feast of First Fruits is where we are. And basically he says, when you come into the land, you're going to take the first fruit and you're going to lift it up, and it's a special time. Well, let's talk about Feast of First Fruits for just a second. The Jewish people celebrated Passover, 14th day of the first month. The very next day was the 15th day, and what was that the start of? The Feast of what? Unleavened bread. Okay, now what made the 15th day unique as well, though? It was a Sabbath day always. So the day after Passover is always a Sabbath day. Now, we brought that up because you remember that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, tradition says that Jesus had to be crucified on Friday because the next day was what? A Sabbath, and they all assumed that next day was a Saturday, because that was often called the Sabbath, because it was the Sabbath in the week. You shall work 6 days, rest on the seventh, the first day of the week Sunday, the last day of the week Saturday. So when they were having him on the cross, and they said we need to get him off the cross for the next day is a Sabbath day, everybody from tradition thought Jesus must have died on what day? Friday. So they assumed that the 14th day of the month, when Jesus died on the cross, was a Friday. The 15th day of the month was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it was a Sabbath. And then the next day, the 16th day, would be a Sunday, and it would be the Feast of First Fruits, because First Fruits was always on the day after the Sabbath. And so we look at this Feast of First Fruits, and notice in Leviticus 23, look at verse 9. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, When you enter the land which I'm going to give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted on the day after what? What does it say? The Sabbath the priest shall raise it. Now, that means this. That the Jewish people knew that they were going to have first fruits, that they would go out, because this is in the spring, they would go out, they would get the very first of the crop that is coming up, and they would take it and wave it to the Lord. It's a picture of resurrection, because they put the seed in the ground. Symbolically, it dies in the ground, and it produces fruit, and the first fruit was the first begotten from the dead. That's basically what it is. Now, here's what's so amazing, is Jesus died on Passover. Jesus rose from the grave on what day? On what day? On Sunday, but what day is it? It's first fruits. Yeah, you got it. Okay, it's first fruits. So Jesus died on Passover. Jesus rose on first fruits because he's the first of the resurrection. So here's what we talked about this last week, and I want to just remind you of something that, as the Bible says, it was the day. Go ahead and put the next slide up. It's a picture of resurrection. Next slide. It was the day after the Sabbath. Now, there's two ways to look at this, and this is how the Jewish people looked at it. They read the scripture, and it says that when, according to this verse, look at verse 10, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I'm going to give you and reap the harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for it to be accepted on the day after what? The Sabbath. How can you take that? You can take that in two ways, can you not? How could you take it? It's going to always be a day after the what? You can say it. Sabbath, right? Now, look at this. The Sabbath day was always 15th, right? Because the 14th day of the first month is Passover. The very day after the 14th day of the first month is the 15th. And the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is always what? It's a Sabbath. So they could look at it and say that 14th day is Passover, 15th day is is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the 16th is first fruits. They could do that every time. That's how a lot of them looked at it. And a whole group of Jewish people always said 14th Passover, 15th unleavened bread, 16th first fruits. So if Jesus rose from the grave on the first day of the week, and he did, according to that view, what day did Jesus have to die? On what? On Friday. That's exactly right. That's where the tradition comes from. Now, notice what the word says. It doesn't say that verse 11, he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be acceptable on the day after a Sabbath. It says what? The Sabbath. Another view is the Sabbath means the Sabbath of the week. And so no matter what day the 14th came on, whether it was Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Tuesday, the 15th day following, it was always a Sabbath, but there was always the Sabbath in the week, which was Saturday, correct? So the other view is that whatever day Passover was on, in that week, when you got to the Sabbath, the next day would be what day? Sunday. And Sunday was first fruits. So there's two ways to take it. We do not know which one. We know that some Jewish people said 14th, 15th, 16th. Some Jewish people said 14th, 15th, and after the real Sabbath of that week is first fruits. Now, we know that Jesus rose on what day? Sunday. So, if they were going the first way, 14th, 15th, and 16th, Jesus died on Friday. If they weren't doing that way, Jesus could have died on what day? Any day. Right? He could have died on Wednesday, but he could have died on any day, because all you have to do is have the 14th and the 15th, and then whenever the Sabbath comes, the day after, it's first fruits. Now, what do we know from the Scripture about when Jesus may have died? Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 40, Jesus said this, "As Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights." We know that tradition would say he died on Friday, that's Passover. Then there's the unleavened bread on Saturday, which is a Sabbath or the Sabbath. And then Sunday would be first fruits. The only negative of that is what? You can't get 3 days and three nights. You can get part of 3 days. You can get part of Friday. You can get part of Saturday. But really, when you get Sunday, which is the first day of the week, when they went out there already early in the morning, he's been gone. So it's hard to get 3 days. You can't get three nights. You can get 3 days, possibly, if you just say part of a day, part of a day, part of a day. If you go back and look at it historically, if it was 3 days and three nights, Jesus probably died on Wednesday. And then you have the 3 days and three nights, and he rose from the grave any time after dark on what would be our Saturday night, which would be Sunday, and that would be first fruits. So regardless of when Jesus died, which we think he probably was earlier in the week, but he rose, we know he rose from the grave on the first day of the week, which was first fruits. Does that make sense? Anybody got any questions? Yeah, Bob.
Does Wednesday night services or anything like that have anything to do with that Wednesday?
No, I don't think so. I think if you look historically, the church always has met on the first day of the week. And during the normal, at the start of the first century, the first day of the week, that was Sunday, which was a work day. And so they worked all day and then came together in Sunday evening and had a meal and what they called an agape feast, which was a meal. And then they had the Lord's Supper and they had the teaching of the Word of God. So in reality, the first century church met on the first day of the week, but not Sunday morning. They met in Sunday evening. So the closest to how church might have been in the first century would be a Wednesday night for us, where y'all work all day, you come up to the church, there's a meal, we gather and we worship. That's probably as close to the first century as you can connect on. A Wednesday night, historically, as the church got rolling and everybody met on Sunday and Sunday morning, there were people who said, we need a midweek service. We need something so that as we go through our lives, we have some more time to go to worship and to be with people. And so a sort of Wednesday night was established that way for some groups. As you know, nowadays, most churches don't have Sunday nights and most churches don't have Wednesday nights anymore. They basically, many churches, especially in metropolitan areas, are having primarily just Sunday morning services because for people to travel far, you know, some people are traveling 20 and 30 minutes or further to get to church on Sunday morning. They're not asking their people to come back. If you notice that historically, I've talked to people throughout the United States that they may have churches that have 2 and 3,000 on Sunday morning, and it got to where they were having less than 30 or 40 on Sunday night, and so they quit having the services. We still will have, on a great Sunday morning, we'll have over 1,000 on a Sunday night, counting Awana and youth and the service. We'll have 300 here, counting our Awana. We'll have about 80 to 100 in our church service. We'll have 40 or 50 or 60 in the youth. And then we'll have 150 or more in Awana. And so you add that together. So we're probably not going to stop it as long as we're having that many people come, you know. But a lot of churches have got to the point where, because numbers have dwindled so much on like a Sunday night, they quit meeting. But first fruits is on a Sunday. And Jesus rose from the grave on the first day of the week, Sunday. Now, I want to show you. Yeah, yes.
Sunday night.
Most likely.
Would that have been, since Sunday actually starts 6 o'clock Saturday night,
Saturday nights, because the whole idea of the Jewishness would be in. Some of them might do that because from Friday night to Saturday was, you know, was, and so someone would meet on Sunday, that would be their Sunday night, but a lot of times they would just meet whenever they got through. And as time has gone by, we don't do time in the way they do time. So Sunday, for us, is Sunday, whether it's 6 o'clock in the evening and it becomes Monday, we don't look at it that way, Jewish. So most likely they met on the first day of the week, and it could have been on a Saturday night, but everything that I'm studying and reading, it evolved being the first day of the week, like we look at it, because they would go to work on the first day of the week. They wouldn't go to work. See, they could meet on the Sabbath and not have to go to work, because the culture didn't work on that day. That help any? Yeah. Okay. Now let's look at this for just a second. When we think about the picture of first fruits, it is the whole idea of resurrection. And I know we don't have a whole lot of time left, but I want you to, in John 12, he says this. Jesus said, "The hours come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And then he talks about a grain of wheat falling in the ground, and then it dies, and then it bears fruit. He's given an analogy. He's saying, I'm about to go die like a piece of grain. I'm going into the ground, and then I'm coming back, and I'm going to be the first fruit. That's the bottom line. And so when you look at it, I think the slide is Jesus Christ. And I think your handout, Jesus rose from the grave on the on Sunday, on first fruits, and then talked about the different offerings that were offered. But notice this, Jesus Christ died on what? Okay, if you got your handout, it's the top of the next page. He died on Passover. He lived a sinless life, which is a picture of unleavened bread. And then he rose on first fruit. So I'm going to give you time just to write that down for a second. And then I want to show you something that a lot of people don't understand. You know that when we talk about resurrection, that many people think resurrection is a spiritual resurrection and not bodily. It was beginning to be taught in the first century. It has gone throughout history that a lot of people believe that when we talk about resurrection, we're not talking about a bodily resurrection. Do you remember in 2 Timothy, where those two guys were teaching and they were taught that the resurrection had already taken place? You remember? I taught you that didn't mean that they thought all people had been raised from the dead already. They were saying resurrection was not bodily, that resurrection was a spiritual resurrection, and that resurrection is not of the body. There are a lot of people who believe that. You must understand that any time the Scripture uses the term resurrection, it's talking about a physical resurrection of the body. Now, I want to show you some things about something. Go ahead to 1 Corinthians 15. As you know, as you're turning there, 1 Corinthians 15 is called the... Yeah, you don't have to worry about it. He'll make his way out. So he'll probably get a donut in a minute and then head it out. Is it a cricket or is a cricket? The sweet little thing. Just don't touch it. He's fine. In fact, I think he was interested in resurrection. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 20. Is everybody there? Huh? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. I think we had too much homecoming. You know what? This is the slowest group we've ever had. I think I hate to say this, but I'm pretty slow today myself. usually I'll ask a question about five people answer it. I'm going this, and everybody's going, what did he say? What's he say? Did he say anything? Are we still in this world? You know, that's the question. So, okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. It's not time for the resurrection. Okay, it could be. Anyway, okay, 1 Corinthians 15, 20, look what it says. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. This is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. He says, Christ has been raised from the dead. Notice what term he uses. The first fruits of those who are asleep. Now, what's first fruits mean? What does it symbolize? The first one coming back from the dead. So when Jesus died on Passover, he's the Passover lamb. When he rose on first fruits, he's symbolic that he's the first one to rise from the dead. But it also implies what's coming after. more. Because see, the first fruit of the fruit was the first, and they're expecting a whole bunch more to come. Since Jesus is the first one to rise from the dead, what are we expecting? A whole bunch more to come. So watch what he says. He says that now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. See, for a man, by a man came death, that man's Adam. By a man, Christ also came the resurrection of the dead. See, for as in Adam, everybody dies, but in Christ, all will be made alive. But notice, each one in his own what? Order. There is an order of resurrection. I'm going to show it to you in just a second. You will love this. Notice this. Christ, the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. Now, there is an order of resurrection. And the Bible talks about two resurrections. Two resurrections. In John 5:28, he says, "Do not marvel, for an hour is coming in which those who are in the tombs will hear his voice. They shall come forth." He's talking about everybody. And it says this, "And those who have done the good," that's what it says, "to a resurrection of life, those who have committed the evil," done the evil, "to a resurrection of judgment." Then when he says done the good, he's not talking about doing good deeds to have resurrection of life. He's talking about doing the good is to believe in the Messiah, and doing the evil is to reject the Messiah. Watch this right here. There are two resurrections. There's a resurrection of life, which is called the first resurrection. There's a resurrection of damnation, which is called the second death. Okay? Now, I want to show you something. Resurrection is Christ first, and then there is an order. Watch this. Show the next slide. The first resurrection is made up of those who have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. The very first one to rise from the dead is Jesus Christ. Part one of the first resurrection is Jesus rising from the grave. Now, let me ask you a question. When Jesus rose from the grave, did he have a body? Did people touch him? Did he eat? Did he walk? Does he still have that body? Where is he now? Is he seated at the right hand of the Father in that body? Will Jesus have that body for all time? So when the Bible talks about seeing the Lord face to face, who do you think that is? Is God the Father a? Does God the Father have a body? He's a spirit. John 5:24, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Does the Holy Spirit have a body? The Holy Spirit is a what? Spirit. Who is the member of the Godhead that has a body? Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, there are times that God appears in a bodily form, and he's called God Almighty. And you know who that is? That's Jesus Christ. Okay, now that was the first bell, so you got to get this real quickly, okay? The first one to rise from the dead is Jesus Christ. Following that, in the resurrection, the second one is the church, the body of Christ. That's go back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. So the first to rise from the dead is Jesus. The second to rise from the dead, resurrection, is going to be us, the church, the body of Christ. When could that happen? Any second. In the moment, in the twinkle of an eye, the dead in Christ rise first. We who are alive and remain be caught up together will be changed. What resurrection is, we change this body into a body that will never decay. The third resurrection, the third part of the resurrection, is the Old Testament and tribulation saints are raised from the dead. It's found in Matthew 24. It happens when Jesus comes to set up the kingdom. When Jesus Christ comes back to this earth to set up the kingdom, the Old Testament and the tribulation saints who have died, and those saints, their bodies will be changed, and they will go into the kingdom. Okay, so the first resurrection is believers, and it's made up of Christ first, then the church, and then the Old Testament and tribulation saints. Okay, questions about that? Anything. Okay? Does that make sense? Are y'all following this? Because, you know, I'm not sure we're following anything today. It's me, I'm sure. Okay, what about it? Y'all got that? Okay, now, there's a second resurrection, which is called the second death. It's the unbelievers. It takes place after the thousand-year reign of Christ. It's found in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, where death and Hades give up their dead. These people are raised from the dead. They stand before Jesus Christ, and what happens to them because their names are not found written in the book of life? They're cast into where? The lake of fire. Now, let me ask you something. Will every human being exist forever? Every human being will exist forever because Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for sin, rose again, conquering death. Every human being will live forever. Those who have believed in Jesus Christ, those who are the believers, will be a part of the first resurrection, which was begun by Jesus, the first fruits, followed by the church, followed by the Old Testament believers and the tribulation believers. They are all raised from the dead to go into the kingdom. The unbelievers are not raised from the dead until the 1,000 years is finished. They are raised from the dead to have glorified bodies. They will exist forever, but the Bible doesn't say they live forever. The Bible says they die forever. It is called the second death. Okay, does that make sense? So be careful when you say, and I used to say it, everybody will live forever. No, no, everybody will exist forever. Some will live forever with Jesus Christ, called eternal life. That's believers. They've been raised from the dead to spend eternity with Christ. Some will exist forever, and they will be separated from Christ, and it's called the second death. Okay, questions, comments? Does this make sense? Well, because it's called the second death. Death is separation, isn't it? They're separated from God forever. That's what he's talking about, yeah. So they're dying forever. Because he doesn't say they're living forever, because life is unique. Life in eternal life is an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we used to just say, well, everybody's going to live forever. No, everybody's going to exist forever. Some are going to die forever, some are going to live forever. Living forever is called eternal life. Eternal life is a quality of life and a time of life. When you read in the scripture and it talks about eternal life, it doesn't always just mean I'm referring to eternal life with Jesus. You remember Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He who sows of the flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption, he who sows of the spirit shall reap of the flesh, what does it say? Eternal life. He's not saying you get eternal life by living righteous. He's using eternal life there as a quality of life with Jesus Christ, which is based on a service there. Okay, does that make sense? It's unique, it's hard. Questions, comments, input? Yeah, Gary. Yes, I think they all will be. I think the marriage supper of the Lamb, I think, is going to happen at the start of the kingdom. Some people hold it a different place. I think that the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to start at the kingdom, and I think, and the reason I believe that is because you remember Jesus told some of those religious leaders, he said there will be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob come, and they will all sit down at the table, and from all nations will sit down, and he looked at some of those Jews and said, and you will be left out. I think the marriage supper of the Lamb includes Jews and Gentiles all coming together at the supper. And we know that the bride of Christ is at the marriage supper of the Lamb, but I think the Jewish people are there as well. Remember, the Jewish people were called the wife of Jehovah, and the church is called the bride of Christ. Jews and Gentiles are going to come together at the beginning of the 1,000-year reign of Christ at what we call the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we go into the kingdom. And all the Old Testament saints, even though they have been with the Lord, their bodies haven't been raised until the start of the kingdom. And that's when they get their glorified bodies. It's just amazing. I'm going to tell you that I know the bell rang. We cannot conceive really of what the kingdom will be like, because the kingdom is 1,000-year reign on the earth with Jesus Christ on the throne in Jerusalem, ruling as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There will be people on this earth, both Old Testament and church, in glorified bodies, which are bodies that will never decay. There will be also people on this earth who made it through the tribulation, who were believers, who did not die physically, and they will live on this earth for 1,000 years and populate the earth with offspring who do not have glorified bodies. It will be the most unique time that's ever been and ever will be, I think. So, wild stuff. And we can talk more about that. And I'll touch on this just a little bit at the end, at the beginning next week, and then we'll get into lesson 5. Heavenly Father, what a great, great night, a great morning. Thank you, Lord, for the things that are here about resurrection. Thank you that Jesus died on Passover. Thank you that he rose from the grave on the first day of the week. Thank you that resurrection and first fruits is a picture of resurrection. And we thank you that Jesus Christ is the first one to rise from the dead, followed by the church, those of us who have believed in Jesus Christ, and then, Lord, followed by the Old Testament and the tribulation believers. They are raised from the dead. Lord, after the kingdom is over, then all human beings who did not believe will be raised from the dead to stand at the judgment, at the great white throne judgment, and then they will be cast in the lake of fire to die forever. Thank you, Lord, that we get to live forever with Jesus Christ simply by faith. Use us, Lord, to help tell these people that they too can have eternal life simply by faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for these truths. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.